What an incredible presence of the Lord that's here this morning. There's no place like God's presence. There's a very gentle presence of God that's here. He's here today because if He came in a bold manner, you would be so afraid you wouldn't let Him in. He's created an incredible, gentle presence here today. That if you'll let all your walls down and not be afraid, you can walk away today with your lives totally changed. That's what His desire is. We come to His house often desiring His touch, but we leave without it. Because we don't let Him get close enough to touch. But if you'll open the door to your heart today and let Him in, His promise is, I will come in and sup with thee, and you shall sup with me. He's here today. All you have to do is respond, and I promise you that God can minister to every need of your life. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hang about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? He said, I will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may also sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Notice that last phrase. We have done that which is our duty to do. For a little while this morning, I want to speak to you from the subject of how will you handle offense. The Lord bless you. May be seated. Before I begin today, I want to say what a great honor it is to be here. I want to thank Brother Stark for inviting me to come. It has been a long journey. I will reach a milestone in my life in just a matter of days. That as a young person, I would have never thought I would reach. I heard preaching about the coming of the Lord that made me believe that I would never live to be old enough to reach certain things in my life. I happened to be in youth camp in 1967 when Israel took back Jerusalem. And I remember every preacher that preached made us to believe that by 1974 it would be over. And I was convinced I would never live to be married. Now I have 6 grandkids. Life often causes you to stop and think about things. And so I have started that journey of remembering things God has done, places I have been. I stand in awe of an incredible God that loves His people so unconditionally. He doesn't love us because we perform. He doesn't love us because we're good. He doesn't love us because we produce good works. He loves us because we're His children. And His love is completely and totally unconditional. God loves me today because He created me. And as His child, I have the privilege and access of coming into His house at any time and having needs met. I know today that I probably will make some of you a little uncomfortable with what I need to speak to you about today. But I am so thankful that God has prepared an atmosphere of safety here that if you can perceive how safe it is and not be afraid, God can help you walk into some of the most terrible conflicts of your life and walk away not controlled or manipulated by those events. God is here today to heal hearts, but He cannot do it unless you free Him to. There are things God can do for us, and there are things God cannot do for us. God can bless my life and bring incredible blessings my way. But there are things that God cannot do. There are problems in my life God cannot solve for me. I have to solve for myself. I read in the Word that Jesus says that if you bring your gift to the altar and there remembers thy brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and first be reconciled to thy brother. Jesus said, you are not permitted to come into my house if you know your brother has aught against you. If my brother has aught against me, that is an indication I am a predator. I hurt somebody. I injured somebody. And if I know I have injured someone, I am required by God to fix that problem before I'm permitted to worship. We, because we're Americans and we have all these rights and freedoms, we've come to think that God ought to do it our way. I'm here to tell you today that your rights as an American don't work at God's house. God is not interested in your freedom of speech. Just because you can go anywhere you want to go and do anything you want to do doesn't mean God approves. God has a set of rules, I call them house rules, on how you enter His house and what you do when you are at His house. There are things God will not tolerate. God will not tolerate you loving somebody else more than Him. Any man that loves the world and doesn't love the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. If my love for my world is greater than my love for God, God's just, He's not going to have anything to do with me. There are things God expects out of you and I. There are duties. These are not multiple choices that you pick and choose and you decide to do it if you want. There are some things that if you don't do them, then you take yourself away from and out from under His covering. It's indicated by the Word of God that unforgiveness causes forgiven sins to reappear. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus addresses that issue. And he talks about a man who has two servants, one who owed 10,000 talents, another who owed 100 denarii, and the one who had this incredible debt. He asked him, he brought him in and said, pay me what you owe me. And the man said, I can't. And so he said, bind him and put him in prison. The servant fell at his feet and begged and worshiped and said, just give me some time. And the master says to that servant, you've been profitable to me. I will forgive your debt. I will erase it. That debt will no longer be applied to your life. You are forgiven. That man went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii and demanded payment of his debt. And because he could not pay it, he put him in prison for $15 worth of debt. His debt was at least $87 million. He was forgiven this incredible amount of debt. But someone who owed him so little, he could not free. When the master heard what he had done, he said, you go bring me that servant. And they brought him back. And the man who had just days or moments before said, You're a profitable servant, pointed his finger at him and said, you wicked and unprofitable servant. I forgave you much. You forgive so little. Bind him and put him in prison. The debt that had been erased reappeared. The debt that had been totally forgiven now shows back up. And Jesus went on to say, and likewise shall your heavenly Father do unto you if you from your heart do not forgive your brother. God can forgive you of every sin you have ever committed in life. And God has absolutely no problem doing that. Matter of fact, as I read that book, I'll address some of these things tonight. There's some incredible things in there about God's forgiving us of the things we do. And the things that God required priests to do to make sure that anybody who showed up to confess their sin would not walk away offended. That high priest had to have his emotion in such check when someone confessed. He could not act like he was offended by his words. When he heard a man confess of molesting a child, he could not be offended. When he heard a man confess of murder, he could not be offended. No matter what he confessed, he could never allow his face to show any kind of emotion that would offend that one confessing. God is never offended by your confession. It doesn't matter what you confess of. He is not offended by what you say. But he is offended when you don't return the favor. God is highly offended when he forgives you much and you can't turn people loose. This passage of scripture in Luke chapter 17 is an incredible passage. What makes it more incredible is the story it follows. If you just read Luke 17, you miss the entire setting that Luke 17 takes place in. Luke 16 is about Lazarus and a rich man. And it tells the story of this beggar who every day would be carried and laid at the gate of this rich man's home. And he would simply beg of this rich man, just have your servants bring me those loaves of bread that you use as a napkin to clean your hands while you're eating. Just give me the scraps that you feed the dogs. That's all I ask. But the rich man was so cold-hearted and indifferent, he would not even give him those pieces of bread that were going to be thrown away that were used to clean their hands as napkins. And he died. And he's carried away, the Bible says, Jesus says, to Abraham's bosom. And there he remains. The rich man dies as well and winds up in hell. One of our biggest problems in the church today is we don't believe in hell anymore. Jesus preached more about hell than he did heaven. Hell is a real place. You sure don't want to go there. Because in hell, you will know and understand and perceive the presence of God. Because the psalmist said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. The torment of hell will be knowing the presence of God, but not being able to touch it. Feeling what you feel, but never being able to touch what you feel. Knowing God's there, but not being able to be touched by God. And the rich man in hell looked up and saw Lazarus. You will be able to see what you missed in hell. Hell is a place you don't want to go. You will be tormented forever with a knowledge of that's where I could have been. That's what I could have been. And you will see everybody that makes it to the place called heaven. You will see them there and desire to be. But you can't go. And that rich man said, just send somebody to warn my family. I'm here. I can't escape. But I need you to go send somebody to warn my family. And Jesus said, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they would not believe somebody returning from hell. Nobody who's been to hell that could come back could ever convince anybody not to go there. Now, to me, that's incredible. Why? I don't know. But anybody who's been there could never convince nobody else. If he could return, they wouldn't believe him. So Jesus turns to those disciples. He starts talking to them. He says, it is impossible, but that offense will come. That word offense is scandalon. We get our word scandal from it. It literally speaks of the stick that's used in a trap to bait an animal to trap it. It's placing things in people's lives and setting snares for people that when they come and you yank the stick away, they're trapped by whatever this is in life. It means to offend, to wound intentionally. Jesus prophesied to every one of us sitting here today that you are going to be offended. It is impossible, but that offense will come. It is totally unrealistic to think you're going to live life without any bumps. It's totally unrealistic to believe that living for God is some kind of paradise you get to go to and there's never another problem. When you get the Holy Ghost, you get a target painted on your back that probably wasn't there before, because before you got it, the devil knew he had you and you were no concern to him. But the moment you get it, you become his target. You're going to be offended. What are you going to do with offense? How are you going to handle it? Now, us Americans think that that if somebody offends me, I got a right. I got a right to take care of this. And I'm going to share some things with you in the next few moments that's going to ruffle your feathers. You are not going to like what I'm about to say. I didn't like it when I read it and discovered what it said. It took me days to wrap my mind around what Jesus said to that group that day. And at the moment I discovered it, I started down and said, God, how in the world could this be right? My nature didn't like it at all. Maybe yours does. Yeah, I'm one of those task-oriented people that if you do me wrong, I got a record. I got a memory like an elephant. I can remind you of everything you ever did to me in life, the date, time, place, and all the details involved. It doesn't seem fair to me that God is about to ask me to do what He's about to ask. And the disciples had the same problem. They started asking for faith. Just give us a little faith, God. And we don't know that we can handle this. And Jesus said, He scorched them with His words. He said, if you just had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you'd say that tree, go be planted in the sea. It'd get up and walk to the sea and throw itself in. What Jesus said, you need absolutely no faith to do what I'm going to ask you to do. It's not about faith. Don't even get faith involved. It's not a faith issue. It's a human issue. Oh God, I need some help here. God's going to say, no, this is not my problem because I don't act like this. See, God has never made a public spectacle out of anybody. God don't offend you. God has never shamed or embarrassed you or humiliated you. God has never set you up in front of somebody and made you so despicable that everybody in the crowd turned their back on you and walked away and were disgusted by who you are. Some of you sitting here today have done things that nobody in this life even knows about. You've done things that no one has a clue of what you've done. But God does. But God has never told somebody else about you. See, God's not a tattletale. God's not going to tell me about all your failures or mistakes. The devil will tell everybody what you did. God won't. God will protect you. God will love you. God won't embarrass you. Oh, He doesn't tolerate your mistakes. But He loves you in spite of your mistakes. And He knows all those mistakes. God loves us unconditionally. And God says to those 12 disciples, He says, don't be an offender. Don't set traps to bait people. If you do, it would be better that you never lived in life. Because it'd be better if you tied a millstone about your neck and they drowned you in the sea and buried you where nobody even knew you existed. Then He says, if thy brother trespass against thee, what do? Rebuke him. Okay, he didn't get forgiveness yet. If thy brother trespass against thee, what are you going to do to him? Rebuke him. Oh, that's comforting. And we literally do that. Somebody does you wrong, you'll go get in their face and you will tell them off. You hurt me, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to be the Christian here and I'm going to forgive you. I've quoted that scripture for years. Recently, listening to a preacher preach, I have a new Bible on my iPad and it allows me to touch words and immediately see the Greek text. And I don't know why I did it, but I touched that word rebuke and it popped up the Greek text. And when I read it, I didn't hear another word that preacher said because I sat there for the entire service being condemned by God. Because I haven't followed what he said to do. When he said rebuke him, the Greek word is epitomeo. Epi is a preposition which means upon, on, at, by, before. It speaks of position. It means to cover, over, across, or possibly against. So there's a preposition here that says you do these things over, above, around. It implies how you do it. You cover or you wrap somebody in it. Epi means you're in. If you jump in the pool, you're in the water. So you surround them with the next word, which is timeo, and that one hurts. Because it literally translates to estimate or fix the value of. To honor. To have honor in. To revere. To venerate. To create the worth or value. Jesus said, when you get offended, I'm going to give you an opportunity to act like me. And here's what I need you to do. The moment that predator hurts you, it becomes your responsibility to convince him or her of how valuable they are to God. See, that's my American nature says I don't have to do that. In countries that have freedom, most of the clientele are close to being jerks. Countries without freedom, those people are a whole lot more sensitive to other people. Because you have the right to tell people off, it's caused us problems. And we've tried to reason with God that our behavior is acceptable and okay. And Jesus said, when they offend you, here's what you got to do. You got to seize that moment as an opportunity to convince the person who's offending you that they are one of God's valuable creation and that God loves them as much as He loves me. I told you I'd ruffle your feathers. See, there's nobody in this room even responding what I'm saying right now. Because it goes against nature. And I had a real difficult time understanding what Jesus is saying. And if you follow His other teachings, it makes sense. Because He says, if someone offends you or hurts you, if you have an enemy, what do? Hate him? No. You love your enemies. You pray for those who despitefully use you. You convince them. They're valuable. I know it's difficult to try to tell a rapist that he's valuable. I know it's difficult to tell an adulterer he's valuable. I know it's difficult to tell an adulteress she's valuable. It's difficult to convince somebody that's evil or done evil acts that they're valuable. But Jesus says this is a duty, folks. This is not something that you decide you do or you don't do. This decides the blessings of God in your life. It decides the healing factors in your life. It decides everything that comes to you from God. He had to warn them about hell before he could ever talk to them about forgiveness. Why? Because he's trying to point out to them that there is a sin worse than adultery. There is a sin worse than rape. There's a sin worse than incest. There's a sin worse than any of these other acts that humans do that are evil. The sin that's worse is being God's child and not acting like Him. You will go to hell as quickly. Listen to me. You will go to hell as quickly for not validating and valuing offenders as you will for every other sin you could commit. It's what Jesus is saying here, folks. That's what caused me such an issue. I've struggled with this for almost 4 weeks now, just trying to wrap my mind around what Jesus was saying. And every time I try to take it somewhere else, God just focused me back on what His Word said. It doesn't matter how much faith you think you need to have. It doesn't require faith to do what He's asking. It requires you turning them loose. It requires you freeing them. It requires you letting them go. He says, if he repents, forgive him. Aphesin. Now, this particular word that's used here for repent. Repent, aphesin is forgiveness. Repent is metanoia. It's the same word of Acts 2:38 for repenting for sin. It means he has his mind changes. He has a change of mind. But his change of mind becomes wishy-washy. He changes his mind, and then shortly thereafter does it again. And then he changes his mind again. And shortly thereafter does it again. Changes his mind again. Shortly thereafter does it again. And changes his mind, and shortly thereafter does it again. And he does it 7 times in a row. And on the 7th time, he says, I repent. Jesus said, forgive me. It literally says, thou shalt. Well, that's hard to swallow. You have no options here. But Brother Hughes, you don't understand the offense. No, you don't understand the prison you're about to walk into when you hold on to the need for revenge. And I didn't understand why this was such an issue to God until I started reading the scripture and understanding what he's really saying. If God is my Father, and it's His responsibility to keep my life safe. If I don't do this, I prohibit Him from becoming my Father. I'm watching these 6 little kids grow up around my house. And I can tell you from observing these 6 little innocent children under the age of 10, 5 little females, 1 little male, that your greatest need in life is not food, water, clothing, or shelter. Your greatest need in life is to get even with all those people that hurt you. You are born with that nature. You are born with a get-back spirit. Nobody has to teach it to you. There's no instructions necessary. It is in you. It doesn't matter if adults handle problems. They're going to retaliate when they get an opportunity, regardless of punishment or what they have seen others be punished by. They have stood and watched their mozzie stimulate nerve endings and put them in time out. And the moment given the opportunity, when Mozzie's not looking, they retaliate every time without exception. It's in your nature. It's so ingrained in us that, pardon me, the moment I am offended, the first thing I think I need to do is somebody's got to pay for this. Somebody hurt me. This is not fair for what they've done to me. They can't get by with this. Somebody has to pay. God says, son, If I treated you like you want me to treat these people, you'd be in hell right now. If I wanted to get even with you because you keep failing and you keep doing the same thing, you'd be in hell, son. You'd even beg me to send somebody to your family and tell your family, don't do this. But somebody returning from hell couldn't convince humans to change their behavior. Boy, that's serious. Somebody returning from hell could never convince you to give up that need for revenge. You got to choose to do it. And you got to choose to say, God, I free you to become my Father, and I put my life in your hands. I turn them loose. God, show me something in their life that's valuable. Show me something about them that I can point out to them and prove to them how valuable they are to you so that they can discover your presence and they can discover your loveliness and they can discover who you are. My nature says, hold on. My nature says, get even. My nature says, it's not fair. I hurt. I have pain. And God would remind me, do you think your behavior doesn't cause me pain? You think that when you do things that offend me, that I don't hurt by your offense, but when you come to me, I don't let my emotions show that I'm disgusted with you or what you've done or who you've hurt. When you come to me, I control my appearance so you're not offended by my presence. Your behavior revulses me at times, but it doesn't keep me away. To that church of Laodicea, he said, you make me sick, I want to puke. But even in all of my disgust, I stand at the door and knock. We call ourselves Christian, which means Christ-like. Then we better act like him. Because he's not going to let us share that name and use that name without having his characteristics. And every characteristic he had better show up in my life. And I better learn how to be gentle with people. And I better learn how to be kind to people. And I better learn how to check myself so when someone offends me, that my nature and my flesh doesn't show up and all of a sudden begin an attack that destroys lives or hurts lives. What are you going to do with offense? It's going to happen. People are going to offend you. People are going to walk out of your life, divorce you. You're going to be damaged by abandonment and rejection. That you think you're unlovable, that nobody could love you. And people are going to tell you you're stupid or dumb or you're worthless and you can't do anything right and you're mistaken. And you'll live your life feeling that. If you don't turn that junk loose, the junk will dominate the rest of your life and you will never be anything greater than the trash you are entertaining in your mind. That's why it's a duty. Because the only freedom you'll ever get is when you say, God, take your blood, go to the Lamb's book of life, erase this sin, never judge this from this out. And the moment you do that, you have become free. And you'll walk in a liberty you never experienced in your life. And there is no liberty that ever happens until you can walk into that arena of forgiveness. And you can say, God,
erase the sin and never judge them. It doesn't matter if they do it again in 30 minutes from now. I will apply some more blood because your blood makes things whiter than snow. And you give me the right to bind it on earth and to bind it in heaven by applying blood from a cross to somebody else's life. When you're buried in baptism, He applies blood to your life. And when you arise out of that water, having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, He gives you privilege to go back to the blood and now apply it to everybody that you come in contact with in life that offends you or hurts you or wounds you. And you can become like Him and step into His arena and truly become a child of God who has the nature of His Father, and you step into that arena and you become like Him. God, take your blood. Go to His Lamb's Book of Life. Erase this sin. Never judge them for this act. You say they're dead. Oh, that's okay. Doesn't matter. Judgment hadn't taken place yet, has it? It doesn't matter how dead they are or how long they have been dead. Judgment happens in the future. And today, you can set somebody free to never be judged for what they did to you, even if they're dead. See, nothing can ever control your life. It doesn't matter if it's past, present, or future. Nothing can wreck your life if you don't let it. When offended, are you going to look for their diamond or their beauty? Or you're going to look at the wound and the hurt, and you're going to be consumed by the pain, and you use the pain to drive a wedge between you and them? By the way, notice this is brother, this family. It's not neighbor, not strangers. I'm talking about husband, wife. See, I'm convinced you don't need a devil to go to hell. You need a family to go to hell. Now, it's what you do to each other in that house is what's going to wreck your life. It's the things you say to one another, things you do to one another, the way you treat one another. Those are the things that are going to send you to hell. That's what you have to forgive. This is God's house. This is the next place you get offended. You show up here, and it's so amazing to me to travel Pentecost and to look at people. You know, I've stroked some of you the wrong way. You're first standing up like it's full of static electricity. You got your hand on that Vanderbilt generator, and all the negative charges have been taken out of your life, and every hair standing at end. You've been hurt. And you think it's okay to live in it. And regardless of what anybody says, it's okay for you to stay there. It's okay for you to live there. I read a statistic not long ago that shocked me. And the statistic said that they believe and can prove that 85% of all disease is the product of unforgiveness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand when you don't turn things loose and you don't let it go, you're not only affecting your spirit, you're affecting your body. Because the moment you step into that arena, your body begins to fight against what it knows it should be doing. Heart attacks show up. Blood pressure issues show up. Colitis shows up. All kinds of disease show up. It's all the product of unforgiveness. Oh, he hurt me. He said something hurt my feelings. Well, have you ever said anything hurt anybody else's feelings? Has your little tongue, has it ever scorched anybody that you come around? Well, but I've been offended. It doesn't matter. If you don't start asking God at the moment of offense for a revelation about that person to let you see how valuable they are to Him, you'll destroy them. I had a pastor weep and cry on a telephone just a few days ago when a young man that came to his church, because his behavior was offensive, somebody there decided to take it on themselves to let that young man know that he wasn't welcome anymore. And the pastor said, how can they not understand that a soul is at stake, eternity is at stake, and their little ideas and desires and hurts and pains have them or give them the right to evict a judgment that can damage a heart forever? Offense is going to happen. You're going to be offended. How will you handle it? Will you use it as an opportunity to use a tongue to scar, sear life because it's a fire from hell and it just wounds and hurts? Or you use it as words of encouragement or words of blessing that changes a life and transforms an environment? See, my book said, blessed are the peace. Quit looking for it. Make it. How do you create peace? The moment you're offended, you start showing and convincing the perpetrator that, you know what, in God's eyes, you're one of His most valuable treasures. You don't drag up what He said to you and say, well, you know, if you understood how valuable you were, you wouldn't be saying these things to me. Don't use your passive-aggressive behavior. You're not doing what I'm saying. You're getting even. You're not reminding him or her of any of their failures. And that's so against my nature. Because when wronged, I want to remind everybody of how big a failure they are. When I step into his world, that permits him to step into my world. And then all of the blessings of God start showing up in my life. And all of a sudden my life takes a turn that's beyond my ability to comprehend. Please stand. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Gracious Father, thank you for creating a place that's so safe. I can come in, open my heart, become totally vulnerable, and you will never use any of my statements, confessions. They will never be used against me. Thank you for loving me so much that you hold me accountable and you will not let me get by with not being what you expect me to be. And I want to thank you for loving me enough that you wouldn't condone behavior that will keep me out of heaven. Thank you for loving me enough you'd convict my heart, that you'd touch my life with your presence, and you'd let me see those things in me that's not like you. You could have called 10,000 angels to have removed you from a cross. You could have destroyed every man that day at Calvary. You could have destroyed the world. But instead, you chose to suffer and die to show us how to pray for enemies and to love those who despitefully use us. To pray blessings in the people who don't even ask for them. To pray forgiveness to people who had not asked for forgiveness. Thank you for setting an example for me to live my life by.
God, I want to thank you today for the incredible freedom that comes when I step into your world and I start acting like you and I start living like you and I start letting your nature become my nature and I stay in your presence long enough that I take on your glory and I become a reflection of you. And when people look at me, they don't see me, they see you. Jesus, I'm aware that I haven't stayed in your presence long enough to reflect you. But I want to commit myself to you today. That I will try to stay there long enough. That I take on your nature. I become a reflection of you. And when my world looks at me, they will never see James, but they will see you. And they will say, he's been with Jesus. My greatest desire, Lord, is for my world to know that I have spent enough time in your presence that I look like you. I think like you. I speak like you. Would you touch hearts today? Would you allow people to feel comfortable enough today to turn loose of the pain, the hurts, the injuries,